Welcome to Merely Catholic with me, Gavin Ashenden. Relics have been the source of serious disagreement in the West since the Reformation. But the Protestant difficulties with the concept are more a reflection of the influence of an unsubtle cultural empiricism rather than an authentic Christian critique founded in biblical categories. And so the Church's reliance on them remains undiminished. The Bible itself, after all, promotes the efficacy of matter imbued by holiness in both the Old and the New Testaments, and promotes the efficacy and phenomenon of relics. In the second book of Kings, chapter 13, a burial party panics when they see an oncoming band of local thugs, and they throw the dead body of their friend into a burial plot where the bones of Elisha were located. And coming into contact with Elisha's bones, the dead man then springs to life and stands up. In chapter 5 of St. Mark's Gospel, a woman afflicted by unstoppable bleeding touches Jesus' clothes. She's healed. In Acts chapter 19, St. Paul's clothes act as agents of both physical healing and spiritual demonic deliverance. Christianity inducts us into a universe where this interpenetration, what the Church Fathers called perichoresis, takes place between matter and spirit. The incarnation requires matter clothing spirit, and it should be no surprise conceptually that the spirit reciprocally infuses matter. The Church of the Catacombs built altars over the bones of their martyrs. In the patristic church, there was great excitement during the lifetime of St. Augustine, when a priest called Lucian had a prophetic dream in which he was shown by the Holy Spirit where to find the bones of St. Stephen. He travelled to Jerusalem and consulted the patriarch there, and together they found a tomb which contained bones inscribed with the name Heliel, Stephen in Syriac, and so the remains of the first Christian martyr were discovered. Ambrose, who converted Augustine to the faith, would not build his basilica until God provided him with saints' relics to place beneath the altar. The Holy Spirit showed him where to find the relics of St. Gervasius and Protasius. Ambrose wrote to his people enthusiastically, "You know, in fact, you yourselves have seen that many are cleansed from evil spirits, that very many also, having touched with their hands the robe of the saints, are freed from those ailments which oppress them. You see that the miracle of old times are renewed, when through the coming of the Lord Jesus, grace was more largely shed forth upon the earth, and that many bodies are healed, as it were, by the shadow of the holy bodies. How many napkins are passed about? How many garments laid upon the holy relics and endowed with healing power are claimed?" Among the saints of the modern age, St. Bernadette of Lourdes has been one of the most influential in recent history. And a tour of her relics comes to the British Isles during September and October. This is no small spiritual matter. Her encounters with the Virgin Mary that began in Lourdes in 1858 have had an impact in the renewal of the Church unimaginably disproportionate to her circumstances. Her role was to be faithful to what she'd been called for, to remind the Church of its call to repentance. Bernadette was to write of herself simply saying, "I shall do everything for heaven, my true home. There I shall find my mother in all the splendour of her glory, and I shall delight with her in the joy of Jesus himself." The late Abbé René Laurentin wrote of her, "Bernadette was in human terms the most unlikely person to receive an apparition at the time. Owing to her father's poverty, they had lost almost everything. She was young, poor, uneducated, and of fragile health. And when 4 years after the apparitions, and with considerable reserve, a local bishop came to recognise the authenticity of the apparitions, he wrote in his official letter, 'What sort of instrument is the Almighty going to use to communicate his merciful designs to us? Once again, it is what is poorest and most fragile in the world, a child of 14 born of a poor family.'" To reflect on the tour of our islands of the relics of St. Bernadette of Lourdes, the Bishop of Shrewsbury, the Right Reverend Mark Davis, joins me now. Bishop Mark, it's very kind of you to join me this morning. It's wonderful to see you again, and rather exciting for me to talk about relics, because as a relatively new Catholic, my learning curve has been steep. In my Protestant days, I read about St. Paul and his handkerchief, but I didn't associate it with relics as I should have done. And since then, I at least have learnt more about how St. Polycarp's relics were appreciated. And of course, I remember from my own history that very often when the martyrs were martyred, attempts were made to stop Christians gathering their relics. And then suddenly there's this exciting moment when both St. Ambrose and St. Augustine show a concern for relics, and a very important dream in 410 from a priest who discovered where St. Stephen's relics are. So although this is a steep learning curve for me, it isn't for you. Would you like to explain to those of our listeners who are making the same journey as I am, why relics have been and continue to be so important to the Catholic Christian?
Well, Gavin, it's good to be with you. And as you mentioned there, back to Acts 19 and the cloths, the handkerchiefs, with the Apostle Paul. Relics, that contact, the tangible connection with the saints has been something there from the beginning of the church. And we think of the relics, the tombs of the martyrs, the place for the celebration of the Eucharist, the gathering in prayer of those first Christians. But in this country, we think of how relics were so much part of the first evangelization of our land and indeed of the flourishing of Christian Catholic England, where it awakened in people that longing for holiness and that sense of connection, what we call in the Creed, the communion of saints in time and eternity, with all those who've lived united with Christ and those who are united with him forever. So that's been something that's been valued and treasured in the life of the church. And I saw back in 2009, when the relics of St. Therese of Lisieux came to this country, the enormous response in people who came seeking faith, prayer, conversion of life, and that desire again for holiness, the true happiness which we seek throughout our lives, that was enkindled in those who took part in the pilgrimage of the relics. And it gave us a sense of what had happened first in the evangelization of England and indeed in the beginnings of the church, where the connections to the saints, their relics, were venerated and treasured by the faithful.
That's very helpful. Now, in my own mind, I have a rather primitive image of relics. And indeed, I think it applies to holiness too, acting on a kind of scale of radiation. So it's as if at the lower end of the scale, one is irradiated by holiness that comes through other Christians and their relics. And on the upper end of the scale, there's the miraculous. And we'll come to St. Bernadette in a moment. But the first miracle that took place at the grotto was a woman who stuck a dislocated arm in that was completely paralyzed and suddenly miraculously healed. So is that right, that one of the ways in which holiness affects us in the material world is if we use the image of radiation on a scale of intensity that either draws us into the irradiation of holiness and or reorganizes matter in a compassionate and healing way? Is there a better way of describing it?
It's a very interesting way of describing it, Gavin, that you have shared there. I would say that from the beginning, we see the connection of miracles and healing with the relics of the saints. And that's certainly true in our own country. And of course, it is a sign and clear indication of canonization, of the recognition of a saint as someone who is in heaven and who is interceding, praying for us now. So I can see that link and that healing. But all the miracles are, of course, the pointers, the signs to something greater. And that's the healing of our humanity from what truly ails us, which is sin, and turning towards our true health and happiness, which is found in holiness of life. And it's towards that that the witness and the prayer of the saints always turn us. So I think that's how I would understand the connections with healing and the miraculous with the relics of the saints and indeed with the events of Lourdes and the prayer of the grotto.
And of course, that brings us to Our Lady. As I've understood the history of apparitions, the one theme that seems to run through the experience of the apparitions of Our Lady, and sometimes she speaks and sometimes she doesn't, but it seems to be a call to holiness, particularly at Lourdes, a call to penitence and penance. So is this the conjunction of Lourdes and relics, that what we're being invited to is a deeper penitence and an invitation to a deeper holiness? It's about holiness, isn't it?
It's about holiness, and I think that's exactly right, Gavin. And the appearances of Our Lady, of course, show us what is always true, that Our Lady accompanies the pilgrim church, in the words of the Second Vatican Council, that beautiful image the Council gives us, but she is accompanying us along that path to holiness, every person. And we see that greatness of our calling in the events of Lourdes and indeed of Fatima and the other Marian apparitions, but we see it in little Bernadette of Lourdes, there realizing in her encounter, her prayer, her conversation with the Blessed Virgin Mary, her own call to greatness, to holiness in her life. And I think that's going to be crucial to the experience of the pilgrimage of the relics in our own land as well.
So we're all going to have to examine our own hearts and our own souls as we give a deeper consideration to how we can respond. But before I come and ask you about your own relationship with Lourdes, which I'll do in a moment, can I ask you to be almost political and say, as you look at the church today, what would you say? How would you issue a call to holiness in terms of the way in which the church is stuck, is labouring, is struggling, is fighting today? What's the call of holiness? Clearly, you'll have your own diocese in mind, obviously. I don't want you to have to speak about your own diocese necessarily. Let's talk about the wider church in 2022, because the lack of holiness has been on a lot of people's minds, whether it's financial or sexual or simply people not coming to Mass, as we are committed to do. How would you make this contemporary for the church today? You're not Our Lady, but you're somewhere down the pecking order, and we're entitled to ask a bishop if he'd address us on the business of holiness for our needs today. What would you say?
I would say, Gavin, that the call to holiness has been so central and so amplified in the life of the church by the General Council, the Ecumenical Council of the Church, in the midst of the troubled 20th century, where that council declared the universal call to holiness and what flows from it, that universal call to apostolate as well in the church. And I think that is the crucial message for our time, and that we must avoid the temptations of politicization in the life of the church. We must avoid the temptations of social acceptance and popularity, and we must focus on this crucial call, which is the one thing necessary in our lives, and it is the crucial thing that the church proposes, and it is what all of her teaching and what all of the sacraments entrusted to her, all of her discipline is for, to bring us to holiness, which in the end is to reach heaven, complete an everlasting happiness. And we can never cease to be reminded that that is what the church is for amid all the complexities of history and its challenges. And it's the saints who do this, because the saints are the great evangelizers in every time and place. And the saints show us the gospel. They show the authentic face of the church. And for us in these countries, we lost this so much 400 years ago, when literally the memory of the saints and their relics, the shrines, were destroyed. This wasn't in any sense a purification. It was a loss for us and a loss of perspective in our lives. So I think that's where turning to the saints is so important. And one of the first things I was able to do in this diocese was to ask the Bishop of Belliards for the relics of St. John Mary Vianney. to pray for that renewal of the priesthood, for new vocations, and the renewal of our parishes in their evangelizing purpose, which is to propose holiness, just as the great curé of ours did in his tiny community that reached out to the world.
It's interesting, isn't it, that as one looks at the people who have provided some of the greatest inspiration and lived out the greatest holiness, we don't hear them making political statements. We hear them as doctors of the soul. There was a phrase you used, and I asked you to expand on it a bit more. It seems to me, in terms of our own quest for holiness, we have to examine our own souls and make our confessions. But the temptation is to concern ourselves with other people's lives through the political process. When you said avoid the temptation to politicization, in terms of the way in which the church might be not avoiding it, can you explain a little bit how you think that temptation expresses itself for us in church affairs at the moment? I'm sure you're right about this, but can you expand on it for those people who are listening?
Yeah, I think there is a danger that we become lost in the superficial. We become, in recent decades, lost in endless discussions, which can obscure. I mean, they can help, but they can obscure the central goal of the church, which is precisely what the Second Vatican Council had at the heart of its message, which is the universal call to holiness. And I think that that is what makes the church attractive, not the church as a debating society or a place of political contentions. I think that's often deeply unattractive, but rather the proposal of holiness, the striving for holiness, because we're all striving. None of us have reached that goal here on earth. And we see in the saints the exemplars of what we are striving for. And that was true from the very beginning of the church. So as you rightly say, it begins with us. And it begins with my response, your response to holiness in our lives, which we know is a struggle and will continue to the end. And also that concern, which the message of Lourdes also gives us for others. When Our Lady says to Bernadette to pray for sinners, penitence, 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 that message, we need to be concerned for our contemporaries and all those who are living around us and passing, even as you and I are speaking together, into eternity, second by second. And I think that's where the real concern of the church needs to be. And that, as you say, is where the saints have always led us and continue to lead us.
One of the apparitions I found most accessible to Our Lady was Garibandal. And it was partly because it happened during my own lifetime when I was about 9. And I thought, therefore, it might be more contemporary for me. But it was also because there's been no great development of the place. It's got a raw character. I found Lourdes quite difficult to begin with because it had become so developed. But at the same time, the development is a reflection of its popularity because people have wanted to access it. Can we be personal for a moment? You and Lourdes, how did that happen? Why? Well, how did you find, how did your journey, your affection, your insights, your attraction to Our Lady's apparition there begin for you?
Well, obviously, being brought up as a Catholic, there was an awareness of Lourdes, and it's an approved place of pilgrimage, an approved apparition. Yes,
unlike Garibandal, quite touché, a point well made, Bishop. Good.
And that does give a reassurance to us. I mean, in the life of the church, there are many private revelations and so much that's there. This, again, is something that was approved and taught and celebrated liturgically. But I didn't know as a youngster when I went in my late teens to Lourdes what to expect, really. And I suppose discovered above all that I was at home there, and not in a complacent sense, but that all these great Marian places of pilgrimage are places of the church, places of the Eucharist above all. And there is that all-inclusive call to all nations, to people in every state of life, every age, to holiness. And that's the all-inclusive gospel call and the all-inclusive call of the Catholic Church. And I found that, experienced that as home which I'd always known in the church, but I saw it in this wide and universal sense when I went to Lourdes. And the suffering of Lourdes, which is a very small place, as you know, but filled with so much suffering in those who travel, the sick and the dying and the distressed who are there, and yet not what you expect, perhaps at all, humanly speaking. It's a place of immense joy and peace. And we see that transformation when we put those who are suffering, the frail and the weak, at the center of our concerns, how we too are converted. So that's what I found in Lourdes and has always remained with me throughout my life.
As you say, it's a microcosm of the encounter between our humanity and its brokenness and its hunger for our Lord. When the relics come to your cathedral, what are you hoping for specifically in the diocese? Obviously, an encounter between the penitents and Our Lady and our Saviour. But do you have any other, a more articulate sense of the effect you want them to have as they come to Shropshire?
A time of grace, a new evangelisation here in Shrewsbury and Chester and this diocese. And that is what I've experienced before with the pilgrimage of relics, and whatever scale this is, it must lead us to renewed prayer. It must lead us to renewed penitence and conversion of life. And that means for us the sacrament of penance. During St. Therese's pilgrimage, I was in the confessional for the longest period of my life, hearing confessions so continuously. And that must be crucial to us. And I think also leading us with renewed faith and love to the Eucharist, because that is where Our Lady and the saints will always lead us. And I think too of new evangelization for our country as well, because there is a great message here from this little one, poor, sick, uneducated, in the middle of the 19th century, and she would not even have been a footnote in the great march of history. And yet, in the sight of heaven, is greatness there. Bernadette said that Our Lady looked at her as if she was someone. She bowed to her, she smiled at this little one. And I think for our time, there is a great lesson for us with this radical attack upon Christian morality, upon the sanctity of human life. She stands in the midst of modernity for all those millions who would fall victims to the inhuman ideologies of our time, to the value of life and the eternal vocation, the greatness of the vocation of every human person. And I hope that this is the witness that can be brought to our land as well.
That sums it up as beautifully as it could be done. Thank you very much indeed for joining us today. And thank you too for the efforts you've gone to make sure that the relics have a home amongst us. Bless you and thank you.
Thank you, Gavin, very much.